Well, tonight, we're in our eighth week in demonology or deliverance. And everything that we've done up to this time is really I think it's probably all leading up to this section that we're getting into, which is going to be probably the last section, false religion. And this, by the way, has been the motivation and the intent of every demon from the beginning of man's coming out of the garden experience, coming out of the flood, Noah and his descendants. This singularly is the intention and the purpose and the motivation of every demon that's ever affected any evil in the hearts and minds, souls of mankind, has been leading up to this area that we're going to cover. Every demon, every wicked spirit that influences you and I is influencing you and I with the intention and the motive and the purpose that you and I would take on false religion. That's the whole premise from which they work. Whether it's lying or lust, there is a religion for every vice of man. There's no way that we could do, really, well, we could do a comprehensive historical study of every religion known and recorded through the annals of man's history. We could do that. There's books, encyclopedias, volumes of religion. The history of mankind is a history of religion and wars. From the first war that began with who? Cain and Abel. Down to the last war, Armageddon, and the final cleansing of the earth after the 1,000-year millennial reign is all over false religion. You have to get the bigger picture. You have to understand that your temple, your individual life, every one of you individually has your own DNA, your own fingerprint, your own personality, your own in the sense that it's formulated by you, by the devil, by everyone you've ever known that you cared about, that you sought to emulate, or that you were angry at and sought to curse. That, your anger and your unforgiveness mold your character just as much as those you love and want to be like. Each one of you have a temple. Your temple is your soul. It's not your body. We explained that in a previous message, if you remember, I took it through where he that destroys this temple, it's not the body. The body is not the temple. The temple of the Holy Ghost is your soul. And that each one of us has a temple, so each one of us is a center of worship. Do you see that? Each one of us is a temple of worship unto ourselves, unto our friends, unto the community that we live in. So each one of us is being approached by demons and spirits and the enemy to create in us a temple of worship for him. You have to see each one of us. You need to see yourself as a church. as a temple. And you get to be the pastor. You get to be the CEO, the one who sits on the board, the head of the table. You're the one who decides what you'll allow and what you won't allow, what kind of worship you're going to allow, what kind of worship you won't allow, what kind of music, what kind of activities, what kind of dress, what kind of speech. The whole thing. You are the pastor of your temple. You're a city set on a hill. You're a light. You're a house set on a hill. You yourself. Now, if you understand that, this should make you a little bit fearful, and you should say, I'd like to resign my position, Gene. I would no longer like to be the pastor over my temple. Yeah. And it's good that you've come to that revelation. Even though it came from me. But if you will agree with it, it's good, because who is the Lord of your temple? Supposed to be. Jesus and the Holy Ghost. You see? Most people have never given over their building, never really given over their temple. And we all, in a measure, are in that category. There's some things we reserve unto ourselves. We decide. I decide how to treat my employees. If I think they're stupid, I call them stupid. If I think that they're whatever, I treat them however I want to treat them, because I get to be the owner of my business and my temple. And how you treat your husbands, what you say, how you treat your wives, your children, how you talk to the guy at work, to the girl at work, what little homespun philosophy you spin that you've kind of formulated in your own center of worship. None of us are original thinkers. Not one of us is an original thinker. Nobody ever was an original thinker. Our thoughts are formulated from God, from the devil, from what we see and hear and sense, our education. And that's the way it is. That's the way it only can be. Why is that? Because God created everything that is. There's no room left for something else other than what He has already thought and done. Now, if that bothers you, it's because there's rebellion in your temple. I'm content with that. I'm really content with the fact that everything that is necessary, everything that is pleasant, everything that is good and just and righteous and holy, everything that is necessary for life and godliness, He's already created for me in His own existence, in His own being. In His existence is everything we need. So everything that comes to me in the form of thought, it'll be new to me, but it's not new to Him, and it's not an original thought. It may be an original thought for many people, but it came from Him. It didn't come from me. I'm content with that. So you see, there is a larger picture that all of us need to see. There's many churches represented here tonight. One per person. Oh, but I'm married, Gene. So me and my husband, it says the two shall become one. Yeah, well, you kind of look like a two-headed beast sometimes, though. a two-steepled church with two front doors. Two pulpits. Both operating at the same time. Deaf to what the other one's doing. We have to see the larger picture. So, when we fell upon false religion, this is the essence of every contrary wickedness and evil thought that exists. Is false religion. False religion is everything that exists in us that's not of God. So, to be able to do this justice, I certainly don't plan on doing a comprehensive study of every false religion. Do you remember what I said? Every spirit, every vice of man is in itself a false religion in totality. And if you consider that, you can just look at the spirit of murder, it's a church. One who murders and who's on death row or spending the rest of his life in prison because he's murdered somebody and been convicted, he is a church. He represents, his temple is a temple of murder. It's the church of murder. Do you see that? Now, I'm not saying there aren't other spirits. His choir director may be lust. His associate pastor may be hatred. His wife may be emulation and jealousy. You see what I'm getting to? But the shingle on the door is murder. The church of murder. Every vice of mankind is a false religion in itself. And like I said, if I had the time, we could go through all the encyclopedias of every major or minor false religion that has ever been recorded down through history, and that religion would find its origin in one major sin. Because in Romans it talks about whereby they, what? Accused others and excused themselves. What is that? That's setting up my own denomination. I accuse you for accusing me of being a murderer. And so everything I do justifies my position. Everything I say justifies my position. I've become a temple of murder that actually promotes my way. I promote my way. I justify the act of murder and I call it something else. So false religion, actually false religion, guess what? It's the beginning. Who committed the first act of false religion on earth? Cain did. He offered up strange fire to God. You see what I'm saying? And what's the last church that's going to burn? Babylon. Babylon. It all began and it all will end with Babylon. Confusion, false religion. The sum total of everything that God and His love and His power seeks to free us from and enlighten us to, and everything that the enemy seeks to confine us to and put us in bondage to. And all that starts with a spirit. You getting them? Are you getting this picture? It all starts with a spirit. So the importance here, I know I'm laboring on this, but it's important. I don't mind your questions, because it's important that you understand that from the first demon that found entrance into man's soul to motivate or to influence his thought, that would get down into his will, that would influence his activity, the very motivational purpose was to create false religion in that temple. The way the enemy sees us, the way that the Lord sees us, and the way that we see us is three different ways. But the enemy sees us probably more clearly than we do, more clearly than we see ourselves. He sees us as a church. He sees each individual as a house of worship. You've got to get outside of the box if you're going to get a hold of this. He sees you as a temple of worship. You individually, Rachel. You individually, Lloyd. He sees you as an individual house of worship. That he is attempting to draw people to, that they might worship in your house. And they might bite into your religion. And so when you become an island unto yourself, when you are a church unto yourself, when you decide that you're going to pastor your temple, you're going to be the captain of your ship. You're the master of your soul. Then you solely are responsible for that house, your house of worship, and everyone who worships with you. Their blood is on your hands. That's why it's so important to turn over your pastorship. Turn over your captainship. Turn over your mastership. Turn it over to Jesus. Say, please, Jesus, forgive me for everything that I have led others into. Forgive me for everyone that has worshipped at my house. I give you over lordship. I make you the captain of my soul. Because I don't want to lead anybody astray anymore. I don't want people to worship at my house. I want you to have another church on this earth that you are Lord over. That when they come to my house, they're coming to your house. Yes. And you will porter the door over my soul. You will show me what is right and wrong. You will discern what spirits speak to me and try to influence me into becoming Lord of my own house again. I make you Lord. You are the pastor. You are the shepherd of my soul. No more will I offer up any sacrifice of guilt or shame. Any sacrifice of self-works to make myself feel better about my sin that you don't accept. When I'm convicted by your porters, when you convict me as my shepherd, I will fall upon your mercy. And I'll worship at your altar, not mine. That's where we're going. And so I want you to turn with me to Revelation. We're going to get it. I'm going to start off tonight with Revelation 17 and 18. And then I'm going to start touching on some false religions that are out there. And I'm going to name names, and I'm going to talk about people. I am going to expose darkness that's out there. because it's far past time. You know, Paul did it. We've been reading about Demas and Hymenaeus and the coppersmiths, Alexander the coppersmith, and all these people. We've been reading about people who were setting up false temples of worship for over 2,000 years. But somehow we've got it in our theology that we can't expose the works of darkness in the church. And the fact is, all the ones I'm going to expose, I just have about a short little 30-page deal here, which is, doesn't even touch it, okay? But all I'm going to expose, I'm not going to expose what I think. I'm going to tell you what they wrote, verbatim. You can get the book if you're stupid enough, you can buy their books. But it's what they wrote and what they said, word for word, on TV. It exposes their temple. We're going to get into that. I probably won't get into too much of it tonight because it's very important that we see, first of all, what the Scripture has to say about the false religion that God is going to deal with in the end days, which we're in the end days. But when the final dealing of God with the Babylonian church, we're going to see what that's all about. Okay, so chapter 17. And I'm just going to touch on some of this stuff. I'm not going to go into great detail. I'll just give you enough so you can get the idea of who this is. I want you to consider who is Babylon. Babylon at this hour is undefinable as one entity. No one church, no one denomination, no one physical location, no one movement is Babylon. Babylon is undefinable at this point. It's not in focus. If you were looking at Babylon through in a picture frame or in a movie, it would be out of focus right now. You'd be able to see the shape and form of it, but you wouldn't be able to easily, you could not define it. But I'm going to tell you what, as the days go on and as a couple of years go on, Babylon is going to be very clearly defined. And it's very clearly defined in these two chapters. And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials that talked with me, and he said, "Come up higher, and I'll show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones of pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations, filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the whole earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Amazement. Now, and then it goes on a little bit in verse 10. It says there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other not yet come. Well, we know the kingdoms just through history. You know, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome 1 and Rome 2. So the first five have fallen at the time this was written. One is, What kingdom was is when this was written? Rome. And one to come that is yet to be, what's that? It's Rome 2. It's the emergence of Rome 2. Do we see that today? Oh yeah. The multiple European confederacy. And I think there's, 7 or 12 more that are supposed to come in before the end of the year. So it's going to be refined and you know, it's going to be whittled down and everything by the time that all of this comes into focus. But that's what he's talking about. Okay, let's go to chapter 18. Verse 1, after this, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, and he said, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, the hole of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now all the time we want to be thinking, who is this? Who is this Babylon? What is it? For all nations, underline all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxing rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we've seen that Babylon has influence over the nations, over kings, over merchants, over all the people of the earth. There's nobody that's not influenced by Babylon. Everybody. Nobody's exempt. Why is that? Because everybody is a house of worship. You see? Everybody is a house of worship. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you not be partakers of her sins, nor receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached up into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, her lawlessness, and reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill her double. You get the point there? Double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am no widow. And shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine. She'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. For the kings of the earth who committed fornication live deliciously, whether that word's used twice, shall bewail her, lament her, when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of a torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, in 1 hour as your judgment come. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn. No man buys for their merchandise anymore. And then over in, I'm going to go over this, by the way, and I'll point out some things to us. But then it goes on down and it says, it talks about her riches. And this is important too for what we see today. And look at verse 19. They cast dust on their heads and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, by reason of her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made a wasteland, desolate. Rejoice over her, you heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it in the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city, Babylon, be thrown down and be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in you. Verse 23, and the light of your candle shall no more shine in you. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be no more heard in you at all. Verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. All that were slain upon the earth. All. Why? Because we're all houses of worship. You don't have to be a Christian to be a house of worship. Everyone on earth, everyone who perished in the flood was a house of worship. Are you getting a picture? You think you understand that? Okay, go back. I'm going to make some statements. Babylon is false religion. We know this. And we know that Babylon has existed at least as a form and power of religion since the Tower of Babel. When most of the earth at that time, the heads of nations, whatever, before they were nations, the heads of all the peoples of the earth gathered together to do what? To build a tower. And the Lord looked down and said, look at what they're doing. Let us go down and confuse their language, lest they reach up into heaven and nothing be impossible for them. And so the Lord confused the languages, and that's where the nations were birthed. So we know Babylon existed before Abraham, right? After the flood, right? So we know that that spirit, the spirit of Satan, looking to create his house on the earth, created what eventually is going to become known as Babylon, his house of worship. But in Revelation 18, we also find out a very disturbing thing. We find out that Babylon is also infected the church. We find out that the church of Jesus Christ is in Babylon. Did you read that? Verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now there's two things here. Who is her? It's Babylon, but what is Babylon? She is the false bride. The false church is the false bride. Who is the church defined as in the book of Revelation? the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. So Babylon is the false bride. The false bride is to be, is defined by the angel to John in Revelations as the great whore. Because she has given herself over to every foul spirit and unclean thing. Well, then we go on down. Reward her, verse 6, even as she rewarded you. How does Babylon reward us? How does the false church reward us? One word. Bondage. We are rewarded with bondage. Every one of us being a temple are either free or enslaved to the spirits which we have received. One says, I'm free. I can do what I want. Oh, really? Yes, I can drink. I can take a woman. I can take a man. I can steal. I can lie. I can do what I want. Really? You really have authority over that, do you? Oh, yes, I can do it. I'm free. Okay. Then since you can do what you want, stop doing it for a year. Since you're free and able to choose, stop doing it for a year. Don't lie. Don't lust. Don't go through all the list. Since you're free and it's really your will, you're not in bondage, you're not really enslaved, compelled by any of these things that you do, then you should be able to not do them. Isn't that true? Someone who's truly free is not under any compulsion. Right? If you're free, you can choose to do it or not do it. Right? It's like being free. I'm free to eat ice cream. Really? Then stop eating it. You see what I'm saying? Then you find out whether you're really free to eat it or whether you're enslaved by it. Are you with me? Anybody here ever had a hard time discontinuing a practice that you were free in? Yeah. You weren't really free, were you? That's called bondage, by the way. That's called oppression. That's called enslavement. But see, we don't use those terms because the government even allows food processors to put certain things in your food so that you will be enslaved by that food. They do taste tests with babies, different kinds of sugar, to see what they like the most, to see what they're going to put in your baby food, so that you will become enslaved as a baby to certain tastes. Your taste buds will habitually be conformed to certain types of foods and certain tastes and certain sugars so that you will eat certain things all the days of your life. Oh, man, nobody would think that. Nobody would go to that length to enslave people. Really? You should know some of the demographics that are done on color tests and what people have to have and feel comfortable with and feel secure with versus what they can do without. The fact of the matter is we're enslaved by so many things that we think we're free in. I never forget when Amy was a teenager. All punked out. I mean, she had black, purple, red, pink hair all at once. This is the strangest looking creature I ever saw, really. Her and the friend, she ran around. I said, whoa, in Jesus' name, come out of her. And yet, you know what they're, you know why they did that? They did that as a statement against society, saying, we're going to be ourselves. They were less themselves looking like that than the nice little Mormon kid with hair perfectly combed and a tie going down the street on his bicycle every day. We just are ignorant to those things. So 2 Peter 2:19 is a good reference for verse 6. And 2 Peter, Peter puts it really good. 2 Peter 2, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And what that means is they're the servants of that which perishes. They serve perishable items. They serve materialism. Do we need cars and clothes? And yeah, we need all that stuff. But I don't necessarily need a Cadillac SUV. Well, you see, brother, I need a four-wheel drive vehicle that'll seat comfortably 5 or 6 people. You know, they serve the things that perish. For of whom a man is overcome, this of the same he's brought into bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, through knowing Jesus Christ personally, if they've escaped the pollutions of the world and are once again entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Okay, so that's a good... How is she going to be rewarded? Well, she's going to be rewarded like she rewarded, only to her it's going to be double. She is going to be bound and tortured and enslaved for eternity. Now, if you go back to verse 3, Revelation 18:3, it uses the word delicacies. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxing rich through the abundance of her delicacies. This talks about wealth, but it also talks about strength and power and a voluptuousness. And it goes to great lengths in Revelation 18. There's, I've forgotten how many scriptures, how many verses are devoted to describing her wealth. There's a reason that the scripture does that. You almost get tired of reading about it. Because, look at, you know, it talks about it in verse 3. And then in verse 7. And 9, and 12, and 13, and 14, and 15, 16, 17, 19. It's all talking about her wealth and riches. Why do you suppose it's devoting so many scriptures to explain this, are we having a hard time getting it, you think? No, I think that he wants us to realize, he wants us to begin to see something. When you, I could use the Dirty Harry movie as a good explanation here, but I won't, it's pretty carnal. When you see somebody standing in front of you with a gun cocked saying, "Give me your money," probably what's standing in front of you is a thief. But we get to the place where we have been euphemized. Nobody's dead. Nobody dies. Nobody rots. They're deceased in state. Laid to rest. They're not molding and decaying. They're just resting. Nobody gets raped anymore. They get molested. They get violated. You see what I'm saying? And the list is longer than anybody can quote. The words are being changed. Why words? Because there's power in words. God used the word to create everything that is. The devil has never done anything more or less than change the word. So we're being euphemized and watered down and made lukewarm. The church, one of the easiest ways to see that the Church of Jesus Christ in so many areas has become Babylon is, what are they telling you to do? That's what I'm saying. You're standing with a gun at your head, cock, saying, "Give me your money." Do you think he's a thief, dear? Ask him. Are you a thief? Are you here to take my money? No, I'm here to blow your head off if you don't give me your wallet. I think he's a thief. The church, how do we know the church has become Babylon? The church is saying, don't judge. Don't call anybody a sinner. The list of don'ts is making us to the place where we couldn't recognize a thief, the difference between a thief and the guy that takes the offering at church. The one-armed bandit, as my dad would call it. Yeah, no, brother, that's a good movie. The guy hits him with a log, knocks him out. He says, what do you say? I don't get it, Dad. I mean, it's just perfect. The church, we're in the church. We're watching somebody get cold conked with a log. We're looking up at the guy that hit him and said, "I don't get it, Dan." And then the lights go out. He got it when he woke up. So, is this the church? Well, let's read on down. Go over to verse 20. Revelation 18:20. "Rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets." Why would he say that? Why would he say, "Rejoice over Babylon's judgments, you apostles and prophets"? Because Ephesians 2:20 says what? The foundation of the church was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And while I'm on, so isn't it interesting that he says to them, "Rejoice, because I'm avenging her on you"? Because they laid the foundation, and they've watched the foundation be destroyed. They've watched, there's been several books out, and there's one book says, if the foundations be destroyed, how shall the righteous live? And see, there's always a counterculture. There's always a true movement of God, and there's a false movement of God. Now, how many of you have heard, do we believe that God has apostles and prophets today? Yes, we do. Do the apostles and prophets, be careful with this one, do the apostles and prophets of today lay the foundation of the church? No. It's already been laid, hasn't it? The apostles and prophets of today do not lay the foundation of the church. It's already been laid. What do? They keep the foundations manifest so that the church can see what they are. They're not laying them, but they are exposing them. And Paul said, be careful how you build upon this. Every house, every one of your houses, if you've given over lordship, tonight you understand it in a little different way, don't you? I thank God for